Take your Bibles now and open them to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And then put your finger there and look at Proverbs 14. If you'll find both of those, Psalm 33 and Proverbs 14, we'll be looking at both of those passages in just a couple of moments. Today is a day of solemn memory. It marks the 15th anniversary of the 9/11 attack that took place here on American soil by the Islamic terrorists. Americans, to some extent, have replaced the Texas cry of "Remember the Alamo" with "Remember the 9/11 massacre," because that is indeed what it was. They have had ceremonies back east, reading the names and memorializing those that died because of this event. We can hear of all types of conspiratory theories, but we know this for a fact, that it was the Islamic terrorists that committed this horrific act. There was 2,996 killed and over 6,000 injured on that day. According to the report that I read, it said that 265 were killed on four planes. 2,606 killed at the World Trade Center Twin Towers. 125 were killed at the Pentagon. Of these that were killed, it included 71 law enforcement officers. It included 343 firefighters and 55 military personnel, as well as 372 non-U.S. citizens from over 90 countries. The number that has since died from illnesses that have been caused by this attack, from all of the dust they inhaled, the smoke they inhaled, and everything that they were exposed to, lung cancer and other diseases that have set in because of that, they say now the death toll from that both meets and may now exceed the original death toll. Not to mention the number of families that were impacted by this. Through it and after it, it was interesting to hear of unique testimonies from Christians, how God had providentially hindered them from going into those places for work on that day, or of a certain Christian that had missed their flight on one of those four flights. There have been tremendous testimonies of how God did work in those days. This was a great tragedy that impacted our country. And we do not want to forget the horrific tragedy that it was and the attack on America. But at the same time, I believe there is an even greater tragedy that has been more subtle and not so sudden, but with greater tragic events. And that is the spiritual and moral collapsing of America. With this in mind, I want us to look at our text this morning. Beginning with Psalm 33, I'd like to read starting at verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Then over to Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 34. Proverbs 14 in verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Father, we come to you this morning. And as we consider this important subject, imperative for the hour our country is in, Father, I pray that our hearts would be open and tender to your working in our lives, that we would have understanding of what our country's condition is and what you would want us to do. Help us to grow in this great truth and growing grace, O Father. And help us to be an influence to our communities, to our state, and to our nation. Use us, O God, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Over the next nearly 6 million years, or not million, but 1,000 millennia, over the nearly 6,000 years of history, nations have come and gone for a variety of reasons. There have been few nations that have existed or prevailed long without a righteous culture. The one element I believe that does more for the preservation of a nation than having a superior military power is godly righteousness of a nation, and a nation that would fear God. As we read in the book of Psalm, chapter 33, it talks about how God watches over them that fear him. This is not only of the Israeli nation of yesteryear and in the Old Testament, but any nation that would as a whole fear God would have God watching over them and protecting them. Now, I want to consider this question. What makes a nation righteous? What makes a nation righteous? Please understand that a nation is the sum total of its people, from the infant to the elderly, to the leadership to the followers, and everyone that is included in its nation. When you take the total of all of that and the majority of the influence, that's what makes a nation. There is leadership that can frequently reflect the populace. And I'm talking about elected leadership. It reflects the populace and the people at large, their values, their principles, and really where they're at. And as we look at our choices in the election coming up here this fall, when we consider those that are our options, quite frankly, they are representative of where the American population is at large. I know there are Christian people and there are godly people. But when you consider at large the character, the corruption, and the deception, and all that's going on behind the scenes, and quite frankly, that's out in the open, it really does reflect where we have become as a nation. Now, I understand that it is not exclusively when a nation follows God that everybody religiously is religious or righteous. But when it is the major influence, it has an impact on its country. Righteousness and exaltation is demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Everything about righteousness is depicted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what righteousness is, look at Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says no man has seen the Father, and that is true. But when it talks about those that saw God, they saw his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time and everywhere he is revealed and where you see him, you see righteousness. And that is the true identity of what righteousness is. And we see how God the Father responds. He exalts righteousness. In Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God exalts righteousness. Just as he exalted his only begotten Son, so he exalts a person and exalts a nation that will be committed to righteous living. Righteousness is always associated with divine principles and the principles of character and behavior. It has to do with being just. It has to do with truth. It has to do with being honest with each other, with purity. It is always dealing and responding rightly to others. The righteousness of God is rooted in the holiness of God, and His righteousness is associated in how He deals with humanity. And He always deals right. He rewards righteousness and judges evil. That is how righteousness will behave. I believe there's five ways, and probably more, that righteousness will and can impact a nation, any nation. First of all, I believe righteousness will impact the intellectual state of a nation. The thinking process, the studying process, advanced with education. Isn't it interesting? The most uneducated places in the world, illiterate places, are the places that are steeped in paganism and mysticism. And the places where education has advanced, by and large, not exclusively, but by and large, is where the gospel message has left its footprint. You go into Europe, you come to America, you'll find that where the gospel has left its footprint, those are some of the leading places of learning and studying. You see, righteousness encourages the cultivation of the mind. You study God's word, and here's some key words. It commands the believers, study. Now, certainly when it says study, it's talking about studying the word of God, but it expects you to be able to study. And not only that, but be able to study the word of God and apply it to what you learn in life and what is out there and be able to apply it. It talks about knowing. And it talks about searching the scriptures and searching for truth and understanding the truth. And so you will discover that biblical truth and biblical Christianity will always encourage a people to cultivate itself intellectually, academically, and pursue it around biblical truth. Now the problem is an awful lot of education in America has been corrupted with sin. You take most of the leading educational institutions in America were started as Bible institutions. You take Harvard, Yale, Princeton, I believe they were originally seminaries to prepare preachers. They have since been so corrupted you'd never even know that from what they are today. As I mentioned on the Back to School Sunday, the first schools in America were in churches, and the first teachers were pastors, and the first textbooks were Bibles. And one of the things that the early pilgrims and the early population of America wanted is they wanted their kids to be educated so they could study the Bible and know God. Now, I understand there have been religions. Catholicism has been one of them, and others that have done a great deal. Islam is another one. They've done a great deal to stifle the education of the people and kept them illiterate and poor so they could control them. And ignorant and illiterate people are easier to enslave than an educated people are. And it's been the free people that has wanted to advance the education, and it started with biblical truth. And you'll find that righteousness, biblical righteousness, creates an avenue and a basis for understanding. You know, there's a lot of things that we can search and discover and study that we really do not understand. But biblical truth gives us a basis as well as an avenue for studying the things that we don't understand. This is the difference between truth and theory. When you base your study from the foundation of truth, your conclusions are going to be more accurate. When you base your studies purely on theory in opposition to truth, you're going to come to wrong conclusions. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a theory if you start with biblical truth. Let me give you an example. Francisco Redi in 1668 was debating the idea of spontaneous generation. And what that meant was, during that time, there was a lot of them that thought that things just came out of nothing. For one example, they thought that snakes were the result of horsehair floating in the water and they would turn into snakes. Now, you're an educated person. We laugh at that. But that's what they thought. Here's another one. They thought that the maggots spontaneously generated out of rot and decaying meat. And Reddy said, you know, that doesn't seem right. And this was in 1668, and he had a theory. But his theory was not rooted in defiance of God. It was rooted in pursuit of truth. And he had one sample where he had the rotting meat enclosed and another sample where the rotting meat was exposed. And he watched it, and flies would come, and he noticed that they would lay their eggs there. And then the ones that were enclosed, over a period of time, no maggots came out of them. But the maggots came out of the ones that were exposed. Because he looked for truth, that was a use of a theory that proved the truth. Please understand, real science does not conflict with the Bible. You'll discover that science does far more to validate the truths of the Bible. It has never defied the truths of the Bible. True science. You'll find that the theory of evolution did not have its roots. Here's a theory. It did not have its roots in truth. Its roots were by men who absolutely defied God and defied God's truth. And they have done testing and research and excavation and research, and they have produced lies upon lies, and never once have they ever been able to find anything that proves anything about evolution. They don't even have a working theory as to how the evolution process actually takes place from one so-called species to another species. They don't even have a working theory on that. And you see, when you start with a lie and put a theory, you come to false conclusions. But biblical truth gives us a basis for that. And it gives purpose and insight into research and discovery. And you understand, we talk about the discovery of sickness and illness and cancer and heart trouble and all of this. If you understand that disease and death is the result of the curse of sin, you approach it differently. We understand that we're not going to stop people from dying. Because God said people are going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. We understand we're not going to eliminate all diseases in the world. But it does not stop medical research for remedies of diseases, cures, and help. But you have a greater understanding what you're dealing with. And so it gives a basis for that. When you start with God created, then you have taken shortcuts to great discoveries. I have often wondered, how many great discoveries we have failed to experience around the world because many of the scientists defy God and will not begin with God is. But they, and one of the major professors from England, who is a Christian, he said most of his colleagues in research, when they find results that would indicate there is a God, they cut those off and will not follow those results because they don't want to know there's a God. And I wonder how many discoveries could have been found in energy, in medicine, in who knows how many areas that we would know today if they would simply accept and believe there is a God. And so righteousness will impact the intellectual state of a nation. Righteousness will also impact the moral state of a nation. The laws that protect the moral integrity of its people, and it promotes it. If you will, right now in our Bible Institute, we're reading through the book of Exodus as part of our study. And if you will, there is where God gave a great deal of the law, not only the moral law, but the social law and judicial law for the country. And we understand that we are not under the Old Testament law. But we do gain great insight as to how God believes the social relationships in civil judgment and justice should be applied. And if you want to curb crime, these principles will still work. And in the early foundings of our country and the establishments of our laws, you will discover that they followed a great deal of the format that was given in the book of Exodus and in the Pentateuch in understanding how to deal with criminal behavior. And when that was applied, criminal activity subsided. And as we have turned away from that, criminal activity has increased and corruption has increased in America. It is interesting, they're talking about all of the crimes that are taking place. They're taking place many times by those that have been adjudicated for crimes previously and they've been arrested 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 times. And they are finding those that are committing gun violent crimes have committed previous crimes, but they were never judged and convicted in a biblical fashion. They say capital punishment doesn't work. How can a dead man go back and shoot another person? There are multitudes who are out scot-free that have committed capital crimes according to the Bible, and they're committing more crimes and more crimes. And if they would have followed the biblical system of justice for criminal behavior, that would be stopped. You see, righteousness produces laws that protects moral integrity of the people. It will influence the judgment and adjudication that will preserve a moral environment within a society. And there used to be laws against indecency and all the vulgarity that our country has become associated with. Please understand that with the floodgates opened with all of that, it has destroyed the moral fiber of our country. Recently, I mentioned that in the early 1900s, the Communist Party in America set down a 45-statement agenda of how to destroy America. And one of those was to destroy the moral fiber of the country. And they would use it with pornography. They would use it with immorality. They would use it with the changing of moral laws. They would use it to make homosexuality acceptable in society. They said they would use it to make the destruction of the family and the home and the marriage. They would destroy that. That's the communist agenda, and they've been successful with that. But you see, when you get back to biblical principles and biblical truths, it protects the moral environment of a society. Righteousness will provide a moral equity that will treat everyone justly and fairly. Let me ask you, how many of you think you could do 1/10 of the criminal behavior of Hillary and not be in jail today? You and I know full well we don't have the money, we don't have the political machinery behind us, that if we committed 1/10 of her criminal behavior, you and I would be in jail for life. You see, when corruption takes over, there is not equity of justice in a country. And we see that with this. When a nation loses the moral compass, then it may be lost forever. Because the moral compass touches everything about a society. It touches marriage. It touches work. It touches ethics. It touches the church. It touches the sports and recreational area. It impacts research. It impacts the government. It impacts the medical scene. It impacts education. And it impacts how you engage in war. The moral compass impacts everything of a nation. And when you destroy it, you destroy a nation. Righteousness preserves it. Righteousness will impact the political state of a nation. There would be true honor and integrity. There would be the fiber of leadership. Character matters. I remember back when they were dealing with Bill Clinton as president and a candidate and everything, and one of the things that they talked about was character should matter. But unfortunately, in the eyes of society, it did not. And because it did not, we got corrupt laws, and our corruption continued the downward spiral. And so we need to understand that character matters, but not only character, but righteous character matters. And if you do not have righteous character, you're going to have corrupt character. And this is what has happened in our political state of our nation. The respect and honor for leadership would be instilled with the populace if there was character and righteous character. Who would ever think that there would be widespread conspiracy theories believing that people in the American government were behind the attack on 9/11, the Twin Towers, and the jet that went down in Pennsylvania, and the one that hit the Pentagon? Do you know why it's easy to believe that? Because our political leaders are absolutely corrupt, and we really can't trust them. Now, I'm not trying to promote that theory. I don't know. I've heard another theory that Russia was behind it all and paying for it all and trying to use the Islamic terrorists to destroy the West. That sounds believable too. But when corruption sets in, you simply can't believe anything they say or anything they're doing, or anything that's put in the news media. However, when there is a righteous leadership, they are more easily honored, respected. You'll find that there is a respect of the subordination, of the followers, and that would prevail within the spirit of the people. Look at Ferguson, Baltimore. There's no respect for police officers. There's no respect for the leadership. And it has spread. Now, please understand, In both of those cases, Black Lives Matter is at the root of it. Every life matters, including the unborn. The Black Lives Matter was not a grassroots movement where the people within Ferguson was upset about what was happening. They bust in those rioters from other places, and if you follow the money trail, it's been said that George Soros is the financier of what's going on. And is producing a rebellion towards leadership. And the police officer, now, I understand there are corrupt law enforcement officers, and they need to be dealt with. But there's corrupt lawyers, there's corrupt doctors, there's corrupt preachers. You'll find corruption in any of these areas, and they need to be dealt with. But when our government will not support law enforcement, they destroy the respect that is due our law enforcement. And most officers are committed to upholding the law and taking care of the people and protecting them. But when corruption sets in, there's no respect for leadership. Righteousness will also impact the social state of a nation. You see, when people are committed to righteous truths, they're inclined to treat each other fairly and honorably. I realize if that happens, it would put an awful lot of lawyers out of business. But you know, a handshake would mean something. A man's word would mean something. You could trust if somebody says, I'll do this, they'll do it. It would transform the way that people respond to each other. They would take personal responsibility for their own actions. You know, one of the things that is a demise of our country when we have these crises that take place and the shootings or whatever the crises is, they're asking, well, I wonder who's the fault. Is it the parents? Is it the teachers? Is it TV? Is it this? Well, what about the guy that pulled the trigger? He or she is personally responsible. Men, women, and children need to learn to accept responsibility and accountability for every word you say, every act you commit, and every attitude you have. Don't blame somebody else on it. I don't care how bad of a home you grew up in. By the time you become an adult, you can make a choice to put that behind you and make right choices. But our culture and our society is promoting the corruption and taking away personal accountability and personal responsibility. Please understand, when we stand before God, every one of us will stand accountable for every word we say, every action we commit, and every attitude that we have. Righteousness changes that. Righteousness will impact the physical state of a nation. The proper use of philosophy and of our wealth would be transformed and changed. The general health of the people, I believe, would be better in our country. You see, sin corrupts health. Now, I'm not saying that if we had a righteous nation and everybody was living righteously, that we would live forever. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. Sin always brings diseases. Where did HIV come from? Wickedness. Where does the majority of lung cancer come from? Smoking. Where does, and we could go down the list of the diseases, and a lot of the heart disease is from the sinful behavior of people's lives. And I realize some is genetic. But a lot of it has to do with the corruption of our society. You see, righteousness impacts everything in our life and in a culture and in a society. I was purchasing gas for one of our vehicles and standing in line. And the guy ahead of me bought 2 packs of cigarettes. And I understood that was his daily purchase. And I thought, man, can you imagine what that's doing to his lungs and to his health and to those that are around him? And then I got to thinking, if this guy understood, I wish I could have done the math in my head. I'm not that kind of a mathematician. But I wish I could have done the math in my head. If he would take that same $10 and whatever cents every day and put it in a savings account, in a month, that would be over $30, because it was $10 and some cents. So it would be well over $30. No, $300. Yeah. Like I said, I'm not the math wizard. But that's over $300. You take that times 12, we're at what, $3,600. Did I get that right? $3,600. I realize interest isn't much, but you start putting that together, and there are investments that you can get 4, 5, and 6% interest. And if you put that together, let's say that he is doing this for 10 years. I wish I could have rattled off the numbers and said, if you would do this, do you know what you'd have in 10 years with this interest? Where are you, Samuel? You'd probably have it figured shortly. It'd be a lot of money. You see, sin corrupts. And when you turn away from biblical truth and godly living, it destroys a people. And so it would impact the physical state of a nation. The birth defects that impact our culture, from alcohol, tobacco, and drugs, is insurmountable. You see, sin corrupts, but righteousness impacts a nation and makes a difference. Please, I want to acknowledge, even in a righteous nation, not everyone will live righteously. But when it is the prevailing influence of a nation, it would literally transform that nation. In contrast, the drastic effects of sin upon a nation, it is the nature of sin to diminish and destroy a people. Consider both Israel, which was God's chosen people, and when they did what God wanted, they were protected and they had absolute external safety and security. He promised them that there would not be another people or a nation that could attack them and succeed. The Roman Empire, in its early setting, had a higher set of ethics. In fact, some of our law was taken out of Roman law, and there's some history behind that, and elected officials and governed by a law. And when they governed by that, it became a mighty empire. Now, I don't want to give any type of implication that the Roman Empire at any point was a godly or righteous empire. But when they governed with a more righteous principle of government, they were a flourishing empire. But when they turned and left biblical principles off in governing and turned to corruption in life and promoting it and in governing, they destroyed their country. The Roman Empire, which, what was it, the fourth major world empire? The Roman Empire was not conquered by another nation. It simply fell apart and dissipated. And it happened because of the corruption within. And so righteousness can provide the steps of security from enemies without. Also, it destroys the internal security. As I mentioned, it produces crimes. It produces unethical judges. Evil becomes good and good becomes evil. And and there's really not safety or justice within the country. There's two primary reasons God instituted government. Number one, to protect that people group from enemies without, and to protect that people group from criminals within. God never ordained the government for welfare. He never ordained the government for education. The list could go on. He left that into the private individuals to do, not the government, because the government corrupts it. It is the nature of sin to depress the spirit of people. We have an all-time high of mental illness and depression. With all the wealth and with everything that people can do, we have an all-time high of cases with that. It is the nature of sin to destroy the wealth of people. Between fraud, unwise handling and use of money, lust and coveting, debt. They say our next major financial crisis is going to be the debt, and one of them is the student loan debt. That is going to be as bad as the housing bubble debt when that breaks. You see, when they tell people to take out debts and they use lust and covetousness to get them to do it, they're destroying a country. It is the nature of sin to destroy freedom and produce slavery. If the people on the entitlements and living with entitlements understood that they were actually a slave of the government, a minimally paid slave of the government. Now, I'm sure there are those in the black community would take umbrage to the idea of slavery. But the fact of the matter is, those that are living with entitlements and welfare and all of this, they are enslaved by the government. And as long as they stay there, they're going to rise only so high, and they're only going to do so much, and they're only going to have so much as whatever the government says they can have. Until they throw off those shackles of slavery and pursue the freedom of self-responsibility and accountability and industry and provide for themselves and achieve, they will continue to be a slave to the government. And then, most important, sin displeases God and will ultimately draw His wrath and judgment. I am of the opinion that the horrific tragedies that have happened to America is God removing His hand of protection and allowing these things to happen. We have an opportunity as a nation to come to our knees, repent, and turn to God. There is no elected official that is going to turn our country around. There is no new laws that's going to change us. There's only the power of God, repentance, and restoration to God. I begin with, a nation is the sum total of its people. The nation can only be as strong as the majority of its people, and this includes the responsibility of you and me. It is easy to see our individual impact with a society of, or a circle of 10 or 15 people. However, we frequently fail to see our individual impact within a multi-million populated nation. But the principle of individual responsibility still exists. If every professing Christian in the United States were committed to righteousness, it would literally transform our government. Now, folks, we can't get everyone else to repent and return to righteousness. All you and I can deal with is ourselves. Be committed to righteous living. Understand the signs of the time. Understand that the the attacks upon righteousness, whether it be in morality, marriage, the home, raising kids, education, work, the Lord's Day. Be committed. There's only one person that you can control in this principle, and that's yourself. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What part in impact will you play for our nation? Will you be committed to righteous living? Father, we come to you this morning, and our country's in a tragic state. But God, what we can impact is what we do with our own lives. We can live for you. We can be committed as believers to righteously living for you. Help us, oh God, to do that. And then let us influence our families. Let us influence our friends, our co-workers. Let us do it in a gracious spirit, not in a judgmental, holier-than-thou spirit, but like a light that just radiates into darkness. Use us, O God. First of all, because we want to be right with you, and then second of all, that we could have an impact upon our society. Help us, O God, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.